James 5, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, 13 through 18. As you turn there, a much disputed portion of Scripture, an often misunderstood portion of Scripture. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with natural passions or like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. I don't know what it is about announcing often prayer to someone or to people, or maybe a nation is called upon to pray. This week we heard over and over again, every news anchorman, every broadcast media resource, even in print, announced, "Godspeed, John Glenn, Godspeed." And they don't even know what they're even talking about when they say, "Godspeed." You know, it was mentioned 37 years ago when he went up for the first time, "Godspeed, John Glenn, Godspeed." And now it's everybody's rallying behind it. It's a prayer. But most people in the nation would think it's a prayer to John Glenn. They had Scott Carpenter, one of our old crusty astronauts that was one of the pioneers, and Katie Couric said, "You know, what was in this? You're the one that said originally, 'Godspeed, John Glenn.' You know, what was in that?" And he said, "Well, I was calling upon the fact that John Glenn needed speed to get out of Earth's grip. And also, it didn't do any harm to ask for help from up above." When we pray, or when we're called to prayer, or when we call for a prayer, people so often go, "Oh, is it that bad?" We've been conditioned that way. You know what? How is it? I think we better pray. Oh my gosh. And it's like an announcement of hopelessness. It's like the world's come to an end. And sometimes we Christians are often guilty of announcing it that way. "Well, how's it happen? How's it going? Or what's the situation? Or how are they?" "Well, I think it's time to pray." Well, why don't you hand the guy a revolver, man? You know, and finish him off. The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's to be in our hearts. As Christians, listen, if you truly... I don't want to put you in the hot seat at all, but you ought to be in the hot seat if this is not your situation, and get in the cool seat right away today. But the fact of the matter is, if you claim to be a Christian and prayer for you is some kind of a very mechanical, dead, and liturgical, that is, I can't pray unless I'm dressed in my robe, or I can't pray unless I'm at the church, or I can't pray unless there's a priest or a pastor or a pope or a Billy Graham with me, then you know what? You've missed it. We are to be praying all the time without ceasing. Well, how can we drive? We are to be praying all the time without ceasing. How are we to go to work? We are to be praying at all times. Well, how do I walk the dog? Listen, it is an attitude Jesus is calling upon us to be involved with Him on, an attitude. The Lord is with us. We do our work. We drive, especially when we drive. We pray. And we do all that we do talking to God in prayer. The Christian has this constant, constant link of communication. We're often probably guilty of looking insane. We might be sitting at a traffic light. And we might be talking to the Lord. "Lord, what do you think?" And there's nobody else in the car. Lord, I need to know what we ought to do. And you're going, you know, Lord, I really... And you look over at the people next to you and they think you're nuts. But they already think you're nuts anyway. So you just keep praying. Why? Because we have a relationship with Him. We don't pull Him out of His box and talk to Him and get done and then put Him in His box until next Sunday. No. Not in true relationship with God. James is going to be talking to us about prayer. He's going to be talking to us about suffering prayer and the will of God. Why is it that some people, when we pray for them, they're healed supernaturally? And then why is it that we pray for some people and they're not healed at all, at least according to our definition of healing? Why is it on Friday that we went and we anointed Ashton with oil and we stretched out our hands and prayed for him and he went to heaven instead of going to Gerd Street where he lived? Well, I like to look at it this way. God had a better thing in mind. What are you praying for in your life? What's going on in your life? Oh God, please do this, please do that. What if God's got a better plan, much better than what your command is? You see, that requires letting go and letting God take control. Now, Lord, if I don't get that contract, this company will fold. God knows exactly what He wants to do with your company. God knows exactly what He wants to do with your life. We don't get on our soapbox and stand up and pray upward unto God, informing Him. God, I'm in need. Oh my gosh, I'm sorry. I've been running the universe. I didn't see you there. We're living from check to check. You are? I thought you had millions. We're not informing Him of anything. Something happens in life. Oh no, how could this be? Back up and realize God knew it was coming. We're going to look really, really this morning, we're going to look at really one very, very important point from verses 13 to 18, and that is the Christian's response to life's difficulties. The Christian's response to life's difficulties. And you might be saying, well, I'm not in any of these difficulties. Yes, you are, and you will see. He says to us, right now, beginning verse 13, the Christian's response to life's difficulties, James says, is anyone among you suffering? In fact, let's read for a moment. He has three questions. Second one, is anyone cheerful? Third one, is any among you sick? Watch this. James makes a wonderful announcement. James is saying, there are those who are among us who are suffering. There are those who are among us who are cheerful. There are those who are among us who are sick. Three specific questions, three absolute actions that the believer is to take. Very, very important. Jot it down in your notes. Three questions, three definite responses that the believer is to take. Very, very important. He says, is anyone among you suffering? This word suffering applies to every one of us in this room. In fact, if you're not a Christian this morning, this word even applies to you, this word suffering. And I might ask you, just on the face value of our meeting right now this morning, are you suffering? And you might say, no, I'm actually feeling pretty good. Things are going okay. Things are all right. Somebody might have asked you this morning, coming in, how are you? Fine. And things are fine. But James uses a word here in the original language that implies that every person, especially the Christian, but every person in this room is suffering. Well, how do you know that? Because the word to suffer here is to undergo hardship of emotions. Are you under emotional stress? The word also means to go under the affliction of mental anguish, emotions, mental anguish, also to be under spiritual pressure. The word can also be used as like a pressure cooker. Have you ever seen a pressure cooker? Those things are scary, you know. You put the stuff in there and you strap on that lid and you bolt it down and this thing's sitting in your house. It's, you know, it's like a rocket in your kitchen. Something blows up, the thing's going to go through the wall. That's the word pressure. You see, now, is any among you suffering? Let me put up my hand. I got to tell you, this last week, for me, and the demands placed upon my life, it was nuts. Last week seemed to have been about a day and a half long. You know those kind of weeks? It just... whoosh. Too many people died last week in this church. We had to be too many places, too far away at the same time. Suffering, pressure, tension. Now, I'm a dangerous nut here because I like pressure. I like when they say, I know this job normally takes 8 hours, but we need it done in 2. I love that kind of stuff. Bring it on. I just thrive. I love it. I love that stuff. That can be mistaken for it, like madness or being crazy. There is this love that many of us have for like a challenge. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being under the screws, the clamp of life, and every one of us go through it right now. We all do it. Is any among you suffering? James's question is a rhetorical. Absolutely is the answer. Every one of us are suffering. Just after last service, somebody was walking out of the building, and we so much appreciated this, but he had his phone off during the service and turned it on walking down the hallway. Well, his phone rings, and I'm talking to somebody. His phone rings, and I immediately reached in my pocket to grab my phone. I've been programmed by stress. Something go on in your life. And it's like, look, when a beeper goes off, everyone, I've seen you do it here. It says in the bulletin, put your beeper on vibrate. Well, you forget, or it goes off. The beep, 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 beep. And everyone, it's so funny from this vantage point. People are going, everyone's slapping their pants. Where is it? Is it mine? Stress. Pressure. Everybody's under it. The Christian's response in life's difficulties is anyone stressed? Sure. What do? You call all your friends first. No. You call your best friend first. No. What does it say? Let him pray. Implying the stress, the suffering of life, listen, will become manageable, easily dealt with, we'll have victory over. If we do what, people? Pray. But we don't. We get into a situation, oh my gosh, I've got a call, and you get on the phone. Don't do that anymore. Stop it. When pressure comes, and the pressure we live in from day to day, pray first. Go to God first. Listen, get your pen ready. I'm going to give you a really neat phone number. It's really cool. No, truly, really, it's a great phone number. It's 1-800-JEREMIAH-33-3. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call me and I will answer. How do you like that? The thing is, we don't call him. He says, call me and I'll answer and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. You see, we miss out on a lot of things because the notice comes in the mail and, oh no! And we're running around like a loony, all stressed out. And God says, just, excuse me, I sent that in the mail to you to get you to fold your knees to talk to me. But we immediately get the ball going. We're movers and shakers in this world, we are. What's moving? What's shaking? God says, just pray. Are you stressed? I am. Let's pray. The Christian is to go to prayer. Why? Oh, just because we have promises like this available to us for real. Psalm 27:5 says, for in time of trouble, stress, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he'll hide me. And he will set me up on a high rock. Doesn't that sound good? He'll hide me in his pavilion, and he'll hide me in his sanctuary, and he'll set me on a high rock. And you might be thinking, yeah, he'll hide me in the pavilion and hide me in the sanctuary, and the thought to be set up on a high rock is so everybody can shoot arrows at me. No. That word means after He has hidden you, He sets you in a place where you cannot be touched any longer. You're almost like Teflon. It just goes right off because you're constantly in fellowship with Him. In all of life's difficulties, every one of us need to be reminded to go to God in prayer. Driving down the freeway, at work, raising that hammer, or cooking up that meal, or whatever we're doing, we need to be talking to Him. Why? Because He's promised to hide me in His pavilion. Are people coming after you? He's promised to hide you and then set you in a high place. Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous, remember those who put their trust in God, is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of stress and trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because he trusts in Him. What a great promise that is. And there's a difference to those who put their rest in the Lord, who decide, you know what, I'm suffering, and Lord, I'm going to call out to You, and I'm going to let this stressful situation be Yours. Now, the hard thing is getting through to your head. If we can get through by the Spirit through your head today and get this into your heart, we're all going to win. We're going to be better fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and citizens and everything if we just do this. It's getting a new way of thinking into our minds. See, you and I think this is some fluffy little sermonette to like, you know, puff me up for a moment, but tomorrow's Monday and I got that meeting at 6 o'clock. Listen, this is real. A man came up to me after last service and he said, with his lip quivering, he said, you talked about suffering. He said, my marriage is on the rocks, shot. And I said, it didn't just crash into the rocks, you know. He said, what? I said, it didn't crash into the rocks. It's been heading that way for a long time, hasn't it? Yeah. And I said, now it's a crisis, isn't it? Yeah. And I said, you know, you come on in next week for biblical guidance, you and your wife. But I want to tell you something right up front right now. We're not going to tell you anything new. You've been here a long time. We're not going to tell you anything new. I said, you've been praying at home? No. You guys been reading your Bible at all? No. I said, this is how you get to where you're at. You just don't wake up and, oh my gosh, look, during the night, our marriage hit the rocks. Oh, no. It takes a long time of neglect, a lot of neglect to get to that point. Under stress, pressure, there's a wonderful promise to those who are giving it over to God. In Psalm 55, verse 22, listen to this. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, to be knocked off their foundation. And I thought about that. And I thought about those who I know who have this deep, abiding walk with God. Do they suffer? Yes. But are they victorious? You betcha. Because they're giving it over to God. You see, Mr. or Mrs. business person, homekeeper, whatever, I've got to grab my own bootstraps and pull myself out of this miry clay myself. Who's going to help me? Get out of that frame of thinking. God will help you. If you'll back up and give Him the wheel, He'll do it. You see, for most of us, I'm just talking to the men right now. Most of us guys, we have so much pride. We got to have the wheel. We got to have the thing. Steer the ship right into the iceberg or whatever the case might be. But as long as we're in control, God says, let go. And I'll sustain you. Something about people who just learn to give it, give that suffering back over to God. Three things, jot them down. Three things to look for. And listen, you can see them in people's lives. And when they're not there, you can see the results of these three things that I find very interesting about those who just cast their burdens over to the Lord. First thing is that they have a serenity about them. There's just a, it's serenity. Well, they may be going 1,000 miles an hour, but there's this, the Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord's going to do it. Not to worry about it. They can grow fingernails. They're not stressed. There's a serenity. It's cool. It's fine. God knows. Another thing I've noticed about these kind of people is that they have a different perspective about how they look at things in life. There can be 10 people going, how are we ever going to go through this great wall? How are we going to get through this thing? And the guy who's resting in the Lord walks up and says, have you tried the doorknob there on the gate? No. I mean, it's 15 feet high. Well, yeah, but did you try the doorknob on the gate? No. They've got a whole different perspective because God's talking to them. He's able to get through to them. Thirdly, I notice that they have an influence about them with people. They're peaceful, they're calm, and you know what? That's pretty attractive, if you ask me. There's this peace, there's this maturity about those who just give it back over to God. I want to be around them. I want to be around those kind of people. It's good for me. Maybe I can learn some of this. There's a real calm. Are you under stress? Then pray. Are you grinding your teeth at night? Are you having cold sweats at night from the financial pressure? Pray. Oh, what's God going to do? Open up like, you know, a cloud and have it. Yeah, actually, I know a guy in this church where God had a $17,000 check fall out of the sky and hit him. I mean, it didn't hit him. It landed in his mailbox. Nobody knew where it came from. Nobody even knew about his problem. Unmarked. Nobody knew. Nobody knew a thing. The guy was in debt up to his ears, $17,000, and nobody knew a thing. He met with me to how can I tell my wife for $17,000? Nobody knew. 3 days later, he hadn't told a soul yet. How you doing? You tell her? I haven't told her. I can't. I don't know. He goes out to the mailbox because he was unemployed. He goes out to the mailbox. There's a check. A cashier's check, $17,000. I can't explain that. Oh yes, God is going to do that to me? He might, but I don't know if he oughta. Psalm 62, verse 6. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. Praise the Lord, huh, for that? Isn't that great? He says here, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now listen to this carefully, and I wish we could just stay on this portion of the Scripture the whole time. The Christian's response to life's difficulties. This word implies that all of us are having suffering and having difficulties. But is anyone cheerful? The word cheerful here is an interesting word. It's infused. It's something that comes into the inside of us. You know, if you go to the hospital, they'll put the little needle there and they'll infuse into you, say, glucose or whatever you need, saline, whatever the deal is. They'll fill you with what you need. This word means internally God will infuse into you a cheerfulness. Even in the midst of death, even in the midst of suffering or pain, there's this infusion from God from above, but it's internal. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's miraculous. Can't explain it. By the way, this word is an interesting word because from it we get an English word. And this English word, by the way, listen, is a radical word. If you know the meaning of it. But it's only truly, in its truest definition, it's only reserved for certain people in the English dictionary. The word is enthusiasm. Not I'm having a spasm, but enthusiasm. Watch, I say that for this reason. Did you know if you get Webster, you know, Noah and Daniel Webster were awesome born-again Christians. You ought to read their writings. God put the burden upon Noah and Webster, in Daniel's heart to create a dictionary. Did you know that? Nobody could talk to each other on the East Coast. It was driving people nuts. It's really a great story about those two guys. The word enthusiasm is rooted in Greek. E-N is the word inside. In thu is God. Asm is asm. Action, activity. To be an enthusiast is to have God in you and under His activity. That's to be an enthusiast. We cannot be any other type of enthusiast. But we'll use the word. Oh, what are you into? Oh, I'm into, you know, airplanes. Oh, you're an airplane. You're an aviation enthusiast. You know, we'll say that, but that's not accurate English. That's not good English. Unless your God is airplanes. Huh? Oh, I'm a car enthusiast. That's impossible. Unless your God is a car. And if that's the case, it governs your action. It governs your thinking. It governs everything you do. You live for it. See, enthusiasm is internally God's action. Only the Christian, out of all the people on the face of the earth, according to the Bible, only the Christian can be enthusiastic. Is anybody among you cheerful? What? Let him sing psalms. And the word implies publicly, both privately. Should we sing to him in private? If you've ever heard me sing, you would say, please, Jack, continue to sing in private. But it also means in public. That's what's so beautiful about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, about the assembling together, the church. We are to gather together on Sunday morning. And as we see, read Hebrews 10, verse 25 carefully, as we see the end of the days approaching, the end of the world, we're to gather together more and more. That's why we want to make sure that every night of the week there's some place for you to go. And more and more. So we can sing together, joyfully, together. You know, the Lord has brought some incredible talent to this church. In the last 6 months or so, there are people that God has brought in here, just incredible talent. And you love it. And they're up here and they're singing and it's like, oh man, what a great song. Oh, their voice is so beautiful. What are you doing listening like that? It's not for you. We're singing to Him. Oh, what group is singing tonight? What do you care? It's worship to Him. Wednesday night, we're going to have Terry and Nancy Clark leading us in communion service. Oh, let's make sure we get scared early. That's cool, but it's not for you. It's for God. It's our worship to Him, and we do it publicly. Now, can you imagine if we did this literally today? Really, really, Christians. We should be enthusiastic. Well, I go down to the pond, you know, to see the ducks. That sounds kind of nuts if you're not going to this church and don't know what I'm talking about. I go down to the pond to watch the ducks. If we go down to the... Some guy in Milwaukee who gets our tapes thinking, he's sick. He's real sick. I mean, if you go down to the Arrowhead Pond where the ducks skate hockey, you know, and you drive, you park, you walk in there, you get your food, you sit down there, and you go nuts. You're grabbing strangers. Hey, man, did you see that? Who is that guy? I don't know. It's just this camaraderie thing. Enthusiastic. You see guys running around the football field. They're all patting each other on the rear end. That's pretty intimate, if you ask me. You notice TV watching? Everyone's, hey, buddy, all right, good job. Pretty enthusiastic. Hey, everybody's up. We go to the California Motor Speedway and we see Jeff Gordon do his thing. He's, all right, and we're screaming, right. And we come to church. Shh, we're in church. Now, look, I know. And the Holy Spirit, if I'm under the influence of the Spirit teaching, He's not going to interrupt Himself with a word of knowledge or somebody blurting out in tongues. He won't interrupt Himself that way. There's times for that. But there needs to be a vitality to our true relationship with God. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That is music. Listen, some of you are going to find this offensive, or your friends might. The word psalms, to sing God psalms, means to vocalize to Him with your body, songs of praise, accompanied by instruments. Psalm 150. They got drums in there. Psalm 150 has got electric guitars in there. I had somebody write me. They said, I'm never going to church again. First thing they had wrong was your church again. It's not mine. It's not your church. It's his church. Never go into the church again. He had an electric guitar. The guy used an electric guitar in the service. You know what my answer to that is? We ought to take this stuff on top of the roof and turn up the volume. That's what we ought to do. Some people are going to walk into heaven and go, "What's all the noise?" Read about heaven. But Psalm 150's got the drums and it's got the timbrels, the flutes and all these things going. The high sounding cymbals. You know what that is? That's that thing. You know? This thing. And it's like, oh my gosh, can we do that? Just wait till we get to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to like it much there. God will change you. We need to be enthusiastic. Opportunity. Tell people. Anybody cheerful? Let them sing psalms, both privately, publicly. Many of us will go to lunch in some way or fashion or brunch this morning, and there's your opportunity. You know, are you suffering? Yeah, we're all under pressure. Is any among you cheerful? You get that infused inside thing. God's real. You know that sense of like, oh my gosh, I know life is just terrible, and in the sanctuary it's hot and. And I'm suffering. But listen, we can tell people enthusiastically. We'll go to breakfast and the waitress or the waiter is going to say, "How are you doing today?" Hello, that's an open door. How are you doing today? Tell them. I just came from church. They're going to think you're nuts for bringing that up, by the way. But say, try it after service. I just came from church. Oh, that's nice. They'll say, "That's nice for you. That's nice." So you know what? God is real. Man, hallelujah. I'll take the biggest thing you got. You know, God is awesome. Just say God's awesome. Jesus loves you. Did you know that? Take a track with you and leave them in your car. When you go to restaurants, leave a track with a generous tip. I think Christians ought to be the biggest tippers in the world. Don't you dare stiff people. Don't leave a track if you're going to stiff somebody. Don't blame them. Those Christians. I know a Christian brother who walked into a restaurant and behind the cash register was a bounced check and it had the dove on it. And that guy said, "You know, pull that off the wall. I'll pay that bill right now. Give me that thing." That's excellent. Let people know. They'll think I'm a fool. They already think you're a fool. They just haven't told you. Give them opportunity. Give them the opportunity. Is anybody cheerful? Let the world know about it. Amen. You bet, amen. Hallelujah. Let them know. Next thing he now says, is any among you sick? Now listen, people. This word sick is a very, very serious word. It means to be at the brink of death. It's not a cold. It's not the flu. Honestly, I'm not making light of these things. If you might be sick right now, yes, you can call for prayer. Yes, we'll pray for you if you have a plugged up head. That's fine. That's okay. But that's not the word he used here. He uses the word sick. The word means near death. Listen, Paul wrote to the church. He said, Trophimus, he wanted to come. But I had to leave him sick in Miletus. He was sick nigh unto death. That's old King James for it. He was really close to dying. I left him there. Why didn't, you know, this is a little, but why didn't Paul just heal him? He was still spiritual. God doesn't always heal. Even when it's at the point of death. I can't wait to get to heaven. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Everybody been in church. Oh, we praise the Lord, we're going to go to heaven. Singing songs. Lord, here we come. Coming to heaven. And the Lord says, "Okay, I know you really want to be with me real bad, so here you go. I'm going to have your spleen blow up or something, you know." "Oh my gosh, well, what's happening? You're going to heaven." "Well, I know I've been talking about it, but..." "Well, how are you going to get there?" "You're going to have to die or get raptured. I'd rather vote for rapture any moment. Now it'd be fine." "But if we're not going to get raptured, people, we're going to die." "Well, how's it feel?" I don't know. It's never happened to me. It looks pretty painful, but there's also times of incredible grace, and I see people go through no pain at all. Some people languish for years. Some people, their last view is the grill of a dump truck. I don't understand how it goes. Is anyone near death? Let him call for the elders of the church, says the Scriptures. The word elders here are pastors. Let them call, let them. It's a funny word. The guy who's near death, this Scripture says, let him call. And you might say, well, that's kind of rude. No, it implies that he's a believer. It just simply implies, I want the elders of the church to be here. I want to be prayed for. I want to be anointed with oil and prayed for. Pray over him. You see that word, pray over him? It means to pray with extended hands. Isn't that interesting? Anointing them with oil. The word to anoint means to rub or to smear oil on them. It's an Old Testament practice. It's a pagan practice as well as a Jewish practice. It is both referred to in Scripture as a symbol type for the Holy Spirit and God's presence, but it also has medicinal purposes, many physicians say, and certainly in that culture. So, does God do divine healing today? Absolutely. Miraculous healing. Well, then why doesn't God just do something right now? He just doesn't work that way, unless He wants to. Oh, you're just saying that. No, I've seen God heal some of you miraculously. Miraculously. Simple prayer, Lord, I just ask you to heal them of their cancer or their leukemia. And then a week later, they come back and they say, you know, it's absolutely gone. And then some people we pray for, they get worse. Now, if I depart from my Bible and tune in to modern day heresy, there's going to be some kind of a problem here. Well, the reason why your brother died is because he didn't have enough faith in God. Oh, find that in Scripture. Well, it's on every Christian TV program. Yeah, well, turn the thing off and read your Bible. Oh, the reason why you didn't get better is because those people prayed for you. They didn't have the faith. Well, show me that in the Bible. Paul the Apostle was so sick, he prayed three times for God to heal him. And God says, I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to leave the sickness on your life. Because if I let you keep going the way I'm blessing you so much and you're being so effective, your head will blow up with pride. So you're going to be suffering to keep you humble, Paul. And Paul said, A-OK, over and out, fine with me, Commander-in-Chief. I'll do whatever you say then. So be it. Are you willing to do that? This Scripture here regarding those that are sick, it's yielded to the will of God. It's built into the very passage. We don't walk up to God and say, God, it says, whatsoever I ask in your name, you'll do. I want you to do this now. And you can turn on TV, and sometimes I'm afraid they're not fried by lightning on television, honestly. By lightning. Because it is blasphemous when somebody says, I am willing this to be in your life. That's blasphemy! It's heresy. We are to approach God and say, Lord, in fact, the very word here, listen, the very word given here to pray in faith, the word to pray is a word that is unusual to most passages of Scripture. The word is amazing. It is the word we translate in English, to make a wish. Doesn't that sound really pagan? To make a wish? It's not even the word intercessor. It's not even the word to plead. It's the Christians laying, stretching their hands out over a brother or a sister that's been anointed with oil, and we pray, Lord, if it be your will. And we know, Lord, of your power. We know that you're able. God, we yield to whatever you want to do. But we ask in Jesus' name that you might raise them up. Built into the Greek construction of this word are all those things that I just paraphrased. And if you read your entire Bible, the Bible says, for example, in John 15, verse 7, if my word abides in you, that's a condition, then you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. When you know the Word of God, you can pray the Word of God and accept God's answer. Isn't that something? We want a yes, we want a no, but what we don't want to hear is the maybe or the wait. Quickly now, we'll continue and we'll finish this up. Verse 15. Interesting. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Listen to this. Sounds like he's going to absolutely be healed. He is speaking of a healing. But see, you and I, if we can't touch it and feel it, it's not acceptable to us. Listen to what he says. In the context, knowing God's nature, it's God's will, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Some sickness, some, is related to sin. Not all. Well, how do I know? You'll have to go before the Lord and talk to Him yourself as a believer. But it is recorded in Scripture. Number one, Paul talked to the church at Corinth where there was a brother who was involved in sexual immorality, practicing sin. That means he lived in it every day, day in, day out. Paul says, listen to this. Can you imagine? This is what's supposed to happen even to this day. But nobody wants to deal with it. And who wants to deal with it? It's scary. It's terrible. But Paul says, listen, you've warned this person, they won't stop. Cast them out from you. Don't let them into the church. They won't stop their sin. Cast them out, and Paul says, let Satan destroy their life. Kill them. So that God can take their spirit home to be with Him. The person sinning here is not a person that's struggling with his walk day in and day out. It's the person living in sin who is a Christian. They will either turn or God will take their life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, you guys need to be careful, church, when you come together and you worship the Lord, especially when you partake of communion. He said, don't be joking and goofing off about your walk or about communion. Paul says there in chapter 11, some of you, when you did it, you got sick. Some of those among you even died because of it. That's serious. The Lord has promised to raise him up. Let's keep going. Confess your trespasses to one another. Have you sinned against somebody? Do they know it? The word ek homologeo is saying you go to them and say the same word. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Watch this. You go to that person. You don't go to five people and then go to that person. Pray for me. I'm going to go tell John that he's a... Don't do that. Keep your yap quiet and go privately to him. Or to her. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. Watch, that you may be healed. Wow, does this verse mean that I could be afflicted with an illness if I continue to hold bitterness against my brother or my sister? What do you think the answer is? Absolutely, yes. Would God do that? Yes. Of course He loves you. He's going to spank you. We talked about that last week. Sure, it happens. I had a pastor who's a friend of mine tell me that for almost 30 years, this certain woman and this other woman in the church tore each other up with their mouths, just constantly eating on each other. And this woman was near unto death. She called for the elders of the church to come, and this particular pastor came with his elders, and they prayed, and one of the elders said, do you have any unconfessed sin, maybe? And she was in an absolute rage. And they left. And a week later, she's even sicker. She calls. She goes, "Can the elders come back out again?" They came back out and she said, "I have to confess this sin. I have been, all my 30 years of being here at this church, I've hated little Betsy so-and-so, whatever, whoever." And you know what? According to this guy that told me this pastor, he was watched it, he saw it happen with his own eyes. When she confessed and they made up, this woman was healed of what was diagnosed as an incurable disease. Isn't that radical? That's exactly what the Scripture talks about. That's something. Okay, watch, and we'll be done. The effective, actually the word is effectual, God's working, not man. The God working, and the word fervent, by the way, is not in the original Greek Scripture. The God working prayer of a declared righteous person by God can accomplish much. All of a sudden, I have hope now to pray for somebody who's sick. It's not my righteousness. Oh, yes, let me lay hands on you and pray for you. I am righteous. It's not that. It's not that at all. It's the working power of God in our lives through us that we lay hands on somebody in obedience and pray for them, and God heals them. God does it. We're just the conduit for this. And to back up, he gives an illustration. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And see, I doubt that personally. I have a hard time with this. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for a year and a half. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave open rain, and fruit was produced on the earth. I have a hard time with this. Because you see, I got Isaiah that way up there on the pedestal. James, you're telling me that Elijah, or Elijah, did I say Isaiah? Elijah. I got him way up there. If he walked by, I'd go, get his autograph. Somebody have him sign here. Let's turn to his book. Have him sign the page. James says, hey, he was just like us. Well, if James walked by, I'd say, let me turn to his book. Have him sign the page. I got James so far up there. James says, we're alike. We all need Jesus. We've all sinned. We were all going to hell until we, listen, responded to his invitation. He wrote our name down in his book of life, the Lamb's book of life, it says in the Scripture. We're going to heaven. Anything you want to add to that? Better not. Well, I have the gift of healing. Do you? Praise the Lord. Yes, and I believe that when I pray, people are healed. And if they don't get healed, it's their own weak faith. If you have the gift of healing and it's from God, go down to Children's Hospital of Orange County and empty the place out, will you? Please? God's sovereign. You may have the gift of healing, but you know that sometimes God heals and sometimes God doesn't. And sometimes God does the ultimate healing and says, it's time to go to heaven. And I know my God is able. Have you given your heart to Christ? Do you know Him? I pray so. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we ask You that You might make our hearts open and more willing to accept Your will. That we would trust You when Your Bible tells us that You are going to work all things out for the better. That it's all going to be worked together for the good to those who are called. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that prayer would have its right effect in our lives. That is humility and a change of mind and heart. That we would be brought under Your desire, under Your purpose. And in life's difficulties, Lord, as we suffer, as we pray, Lord, may we want more than anything Your will to be done. And Lord, just the other night as we prayed for Ashton to be raised up from his hospital bed, You had something better in mind. We cry now. We feel empty now. But we have that wonderful, assured promise that we'll see Him again. And so shall we see all those whom put their trust in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we love You and thank You, and we pray that we would go from this place today in our suffering, cheerful, that we might tell the world while time remains. In Jesus' name, amen.